Good morning.
Good morning.
Can everybody hear me okay? Good. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. This morning we're going to be continuing our study on deliverance through the life of Christ as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Now our scripture text this morning is a parable, and it's probably familiar to all of us. It's the third in a series of parables that Jesus told those who were following him in response to the Pharisees accusing him of eating with publicans and sinners. Now, the parable we're going to be discussing this morning is commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. It's recorded only in the Gospel of Luke. But its teaching is extremely important. One of the commentaries I use for study says, the account of the prodigal son is actually an account of a father who lost two sons. One who strayed from home and one who stayed at home. Think about that as we study the scriptures today. And I'll tell you something. I have difficulties with this scripture. It moves my emotions because I can relate to some of it. So if you would, turn to chapter 15 of Luke, and we're going to start with verse 11. So Luke 15, verse 11. And this is Jesus speaking here, and if you remember, he was speaking to the crowds here in response to the Pharisees accusing him of eating with publicans and sinners. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Nothing unusual here. Jesus begins by stating that there was a certain man who had two sons. I'm sure many of you here can probably relate to that. I know Charlie can. Douglas maybe not. But, you know, several of you here have children, and I'm sure you can relate to this. From what I can see, it looks as though all of you love your children. And that's a good thing. Because I've seen some situations where that isn't the case. Now, remember that this is a parable. And a parable has been referred to as an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So we have three characters that Jesus mentions in this story here. A certain man and his two sons. Who do they represent? Think about that as we continue. And it says, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now stop to think about that for a minute. Here we see the youngest of the two sons coming to his father, and he tells his father, give me the portion of goods that's coming to me. Who here thinks that's a little bit arrogant? I think it might be somewhat arrogant. Was the youngest son a spoiled brat? I don't know. Does the youngest tend to be spoiled? I do know the answer to that. Because I was the oldest. Was the youngest son a lot like some of the people in our country today that expected everything as a free handout? Was he gainfully employed? You know, the Bible doesn't really say. And while this might seem somewhat odd to us, and it does seem odd to me that he would do this, actually it was not all that unusual in the culture in some of the parts of the Asiatic world at the time of Christ. And if I understand correctly, it was actually in some of their laws, not the Jewish laws, but the laws of the other people, that a son could legally do this. So he really wasn't, while we may think he's out of line, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. Now, we don't know exactly what this youngest son intended to do with what he received. All we know is what he did do with what he received. He may have had good intentions. Anyway, we see the father dividing unto them his living. Did you catch that? To whom did the father divide his living to? Them. It wasn't just his youngest son. The word them is plural. He divided it to both his sons. Well, anyway, let's continue with our story. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. So we see after a short period of time, I don't know how long it was, but it says it was just not many days, we see the youngest son make some decisions. And as we will see, they might not be the wisest decisions that he could have made. He makes a decision to take a journey into a far country. Is that a bad decision? Not necessarily. I like to travel. Who here likes to travel? Well, okay. So it's not necessarily a bad decision. But why would he travel to a far country? I don't know. Maybe we can get a clue when we see what he does. Now, not only does the youngest son decide to travel to a far country, but he gathers all that he has in order to go. You know, it appears to me that perhaps he was never planning on returning. He took everything he had. Is that a poor decision? I guess it depends upon your perspectives. Perhaps it is, but not necessarily. Then we see what he did when he arrived at his destination. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Have you ever heard the statement, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? I was in Las Vegas once. We were out that way out in the west area, and we decided to go through Las Vegas in order to see the lights. And we saw a lot more than we needed to see. Ask Ethel about the flyer that someone gave her. I told her not to take it, but Ethel sometimes doesn't listen to me, and she's very polite, and she took it anyway. And she learned a valuable lesson that not everything is as it seems. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. I was in Vegas once. I'll say this. It's a wicked city. I have no intentions whatsoever ever returning. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Do you realize what that means? Substance is more than just money. This could well have been written that he wasted himself and his money with riotous living. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. wine, women, and song, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, party hardy, roll another blunt. If it feels good, do it. This is what it means to live riotously. It's kind of like what our society is today. And you know, brothers and sisters, I've seen this in some of my own family members to different extents. And I know that some of you have seen it in your families. So perhaps we can all relate to what Jesus is saying here. He goes on to say, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Now, wouldn't you know it? After this young man wasted everything he had, there arose a great famine in the land. Or maybe we could word it a little differently, and maybe we could word it this way. After he wasted everything he had and spent all his money, the housing market crashed. Followed by the stock market, unemployment went up, and the entire country fell into a great recession. Because we really don't have many famines in this country today. So here, he's in a faraway country with no kin to help. He's penniless, he's broke, and he begins to be in want. Could this be a reality? Oh yeah, it happened in this country. It's happened a couple times. I've seen pictures of people who committed suicide because they lost everything. Picture this. You are the one that's broke. You are the one that's unemployed in a foreign country with no means of sustaining yourself, and you're starving to death. What would you do? Well, let's see what this young man does. It says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Well, look at what this young man does. He makes a decision to join himself to a citizen of that country in which he is living. Now, you know, that might seem like some of an innocuous statement, but it's not. What it means is he became a slave to the citizen of that country. And I'll tell you why I say that a little later as we go through the scripture. He is sent in the fields to feed swine. What's a swine? A pig? You sure? Who here likes pigs? I only see a couple hands. Ham, oh, okay. Yeah, okay. You know, you want to know what my opinion of pigs are? Because I've worked with some pigs before. Pigs are nasty, dirty, destructive, filthy animals. And I know there are some people who disagree with me. I have a friend that I worked with. He has one for a pet, and he disagrees with me. But you know what? They're wrong. I'll tell you flat out, they're wrong. And I'm not being opinionated. A lot of people picture pigs as cute little Wilbur from Charlotte's Web. But that's not the case. This is what a real pig looks like. Well, maybe not with sunglasses. No, some people are boars. This is a pig. Now, like Reynard the Fox, this pig and I had an unfortunate meeting. It was unfortunate for him. And if you haven't detected a pattern by now, probably not a wise idea to have an unfortunate meeting with me, because you might end up stuck on a piece of wood hanging in my house. But I can tell you, they're nasty animals. I could smell this guy before I could see him. When we went to eat the meat that came from him, it was nasty. We mixed it with domestic sausage, 50-50, and you still couldn't stand to cook it in the house. It smelled so bad. And besides that, our neighbor has a couple of pigs. You know what? They're the same way. I take the dog for a walk in the evening, and I can smell them before I can see him. And he does keep his clean. Well, I guess it's an oxymoron, a clean pig, but anyway. It's also recorded in history that even some heathen peoples who worship false gods would not allow someone who kept swine to come into their temples. Jesus was most likely addressing a predominantly Jewish crowd when he told this parable. So this would have had some significance and meaning to them. A Jewish person keeping swine. That's about as low as you can get. And if things couldn't get worse, it says that he would have fain filled his belly with the food that the swine ate. When's the last time you used the word fain? Anybody here ever use it? I don't know about that. What does the word fain mean? Does anybody know? It means to want something or simply to lust after it or to long for it. He was so hungry and he was in such a deplorable state that he lusted after what the pigs were eating. Can you imagine lusting after what pigs are eating? Have you ever seen what they feed pigs? But would you eat what a pig ate? Probably not. Even so, no one bothered to help him. You know, brothers and sisters, this is what Satan has to offer you. He'll give you whatever you want until you've wasted your substance. He'll enslave you, and then he'll leave you to die from hunger. Jesus offers the opposite. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's your choice. Our story continues. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Here we see our story taking a turn. The young man comes to his senses before it's too late. He realizes that even his father's hired servants had more than enough to eat, and he was starving to death. And it's here that he starts to make some decisions. And they're wise decisions. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" This young man makes an important choice that'll change his life forever. he decides that he will arise and go to his father and say to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. What a statement. You know, he realizes that he has sinned against heaven, or God, if you will, and before his Father. He realizes that he's not worthy to be called his Father's son. And he's going to go to his Father and confess his sin and beg him to take him back as one of his hired servants. Not only does he make this decision, but he actually follows through with it. It would have done no good if he didn't follow through. We would call this repentance. Look what it says in the next verse. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, I'm somewhat at a loss for words. You know, a true father never stops loving his children. And we have a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father here. You know, brothers and sisters, when we come to God with the intentions of repenting and confessing our sins, he's not standing there waiting to beat us or to punish us. Just like this father had compassion for his son, our Heavenly Father has compassion for us. This father had compassion on his son, and he saw him a long way off and recognized him even in his deplorable state. And he had compassion and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Why? Because he loved him. Our Heavenly Father is no different. If we decide in our hearts to come to him and repent, confess our sin, he will have compassion on us. And he will recognize us as one of his children. Pay close attention to the next couple of verses. And it says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The younger son makes a confession to his father. How important is it for us to make confession? You know, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is vital for our salvation. Have you confessed your sin to God? Think about that as we continue. And it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I'm touched by these verses. The son confessed that he has sinned And what does his father do? Does he even mention anything about his son's sin? No. He doesn't say anything. When his son repented and confessed, his father no longer thinks about his sordid past. He has already seen the intentions of his son's heart and has already forgiven him. It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. God said in the Old Testament that when the wicked turn away from their sin, that none of their sins will be mentioned to them. God said it. I didn't. And look at how his father responds to him. He tells his servants, go get the best robe and put it on him. Why? Why would he want to put a robe on him?
Because he's happy to see him.
Okay. Okay. We know his story. I imagine the clothes that he had on were probably pretty poor shape if he wasn't naked altogether. And I'll explain that in a moment. You know, God's word says that we are as an unclean thing and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Every one of us here needs a new set of clothes, so to speak. We need to be clothed in God's righteousness. Then he says he put a ring on his hand. Well, I guess they weren't a Mennonite family. The ring symbolizes something. That something is authority. The ring spoken of here most likely carried a signet or a symbol of authority of the master of the house. It identified him as something. He then tells his servants to put shoes on his feet. Sounds insignificant, but it didn't. When I was studying this, you know what I found out? You know, remember a few minutes ago I said that he was probably a slave to the citizen of that country? This is something that slave owners did to their slaves. They took away their shoes. They made them barefoot. And a lot of times they took away their clothes and made them naked. If you want to read about it, read Isaiah chapter 20. It talks about it. It tells you about it. And read 2 Chronicles 28. Talks about the restoration of those who were slaves. They were clothed and they had shoes put on their feet. He then commands for them to kill a fatted calf and make a great celebration. And I often wonder to myself if maybe he kept that fatted calf back hoping that his son would return. The Bible doesn't say. But he had a fatted calf. Now, I've never had that kind of experience. Now, I know that Charlie went over to Mongolia and they, well, it wasn't a calf. I think it was a goat, wasn't it? They had goat, fresh goat, as it was walking around when Charlie arrived. That's what people do. Why have a celebration? He said, my son was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. I never had any children. I can only imagine what this father must have truly felt. You know, a few years ago, it wasn't that long ago, I almost lost my brother to a drug overdose. I didn't think I'd ever see him again. When he walked out of the hospital, I was overjoyed. There was a family there that same night. Their son didn't go home. He died. You know, I'm so thankful. Times is overwhelming. It is a time to celebrate. Don't you feel that God feels the same way? The scripture leads us to believe so. You know, this story started out with two sons. So what became of the other son? You know, continuing on, it says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. From these couple of verses here, we can see that the older of the two boys was out in the field when his brother returned. It would appear that he was probably out working, or perhaps he was overseeing the work that the other servants were doing. So 5 o'clock rolls around, and whatever the quitting time was over there, I don't know. He returns home, and as he's returning, he hears music and dancing. How many of you have ever had that experience? I've never had that experience myself. You know, there was a song from the 70s, the 1970s. I know that's a long time ago for some of you. Some of us didn't. It said, your mama don't dance and your daddy don't rock and roll. That's pretty much the way it was when I was growing up. I would go to work and come home, and no music playing, nobody dancing. Matter of fact, that's pretty much the way it is today. There's a lot of barking. Toby barks a lot, but I don't see Ida and Ethel dancing or playing much music. And if I did, it would get my attention, because it would be something out of the ordinary. It's not something that happens. Anyway, he heard the sound of music and dancing, and he wanted to know what was going on. That makes perfect sense to me. I'd want to know too. So he calls one of his servants, and he inquires as to the meaning of these things. And the servant gives him the good news. He said, your brother has returned from home. Has returned home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and he is safe and sound. You would think that his brother would be overjoyed. I would have been. But look at the next verse. And I'm kind of perplexed by this. It says he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know, instead of being overjoyed, he became angry that his brother returned. So angry, in fact, that he wouldn't even go into the house. Why did he become angry? Seems to me that perhaps his heart wasn't quite in the right place. So, since he refused to go into his father's house, his father came out to him to see what was going on, and we have his response in the next two verses. And this is what he said. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Man, tell us how you feel. He answers his father and he tells him, "I have served you all these years and have never transgressed your commandments, and you've never given me as much as a kid so I could party with my friends." Can you see where his heart is by his statements? You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He failed to understand the true spirit that needs to exist between a father and his son. He didn't understand the relationship. It seems that he was following his father's commands, not out of love, but out of duty. And he continued to tell his father how he felt about his brother. And I want you to notice, he didn't even acknowledge him as his brother. He referred to him as your son. He said, "Your son wasted what you gave him on prostitutes or harlots, as the Bible calls them. And for this, you reward him by killing a calf and having a party." You see, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that he didn't really care about his brother, or his father for that matter. It seems to me that he only cared about himself and what he wasn't receiving. I wonder at times if his father hadn't killed the fatted calf, if it would have made a difference. Because you see, the fatted calf would have been part of the older son's inheritance, not the younger's. I don't think he was much different than his younger brother. Seems to me that maybe they had the same type of heart. And that doesn't really surprise me. For God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the heart of man is a deceitfully wicked thing. And his father responds to him, and this is his response. And he said unto him, "Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." He reminds his oldest son that he has also received his portion, and that was all that his father still had, and whatever he would have in the future. He then tells him, you know, it's proper for us to celebrate and be glad, for his brother, who was considered to be dead to his family, was alive again or had a new life given to him. He had been lost, and now he had been found. And brothers and sisters, that is a reason to celebrate. How about us today? Which son are you? You notice in this story there are only two sons. There wasn't a third. Both had failed in one way or another. You know, as I said at the beginning, one strayed from home and one stayed at home. But they both failed. Yet their father still loved them, and he sought to restore both of them to a proper relationship with him and with each other. Both of them needed to confess their faults and be reconciled in one way or another. One recognized his own faults, and one had to have them pointed out to him. But both of them needed to repent and be forgiven. Are we any different? Every one of us here needs deliverance. I pray that each of you will consider this parable this week. I pray that you'll examine your hearts and apply it to your lives. May God bless you as you continue to serve Him. Brother Charlie.